And if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verse 29 and 30. We went through it last Sunday, but we're going to look at it a little closer today. The title of my message is Biblical Rules to Our Speech. Let me ask you a couple questions. I'll ask you more than a couple. Have you ever said too much? Have you ever wished you could take something back that you said? Have you ever said, I can't believe I just said that? Have you ever said, I wish I could say that with a different attitude? If you answer yes to any of them questions, then this sermon is for you. Let me ask you this. Are you the person who don't care what you say? Are you the person that just speaks your mind? Are you the person that has no filter? Are you the person that lives by the motto, and if you think it, then you might as well just say it? If you answer yes to that, then guess what? This sermon is for you. This morning, I'm probably praying more, or need to pray more and more, but I'm probably praying more over this sermon than a lot of sermons lately. Because I want to address a topic that I think every one of us is guilty of. And I'll get to that later. I think that this topic is the key to revival. You say, what? And we're going to go in more detail, but in James, and we're going to go to James here in a minute, it says that your tongue is the last thing to go. I said in my notes later, you can conquer everything in your life, but James said the last thing to go will be your speech. So there's a good chance that the sin that each person in here is dealing with, no matter how mature you are spiritually, is a sin of your speech. And I was talking to my dad about it, and we were just talking about how we're guilty of it, and he was talking about, well, you know, the biggest thing, most Christians don't want to surrender it. We don't want to surrender. It's fun. It's fun talking about people. It's fun being critical. It makes us feel good. I mean, why do we do it? Criticizing someone makes you feel good. You can say, well, no, you ain't done. How about we do it? All these things we like to do. And it's got a grip on probably every church member in here. And I believe that getting a control of your tongue, laying that sin on the altar, is going to be the key to revival. Because probably, like many of you, you've dealt with things in your life and you put things on the altar. But I'm afraid that from front to back, from left to right, this is a sin that we're all struggling with, and to be honest, we're probably defeated by it. It's a sin that's whooping us, and for us to ever have revival, we don't need to worry about all the sins the world's committing. We need to worry about the sins the church is committing. And I believe that it's a sin that we need to get serious about. God's Word has a lot to say about what we say. It may be referred to words, speech, the tongue. But throughout the Bible, there's so many verses. Colossians 4:6 says this. Let your speech always be seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Seasoned with salt. When you're cooking with salt, and many times we do, you use it with care. I do a little cooking. I'll get throw in a lot of extra garlic powder. That usually not going to kill your dish. But as they say, stomp your toe while you're salting the dish, it can ruin it, right? You have to handle salt with care. The same as with your words. You need to handle with care what you say. Staying with the cooking analogy, I learned the hard way that when you measure out vanilla extract, you don't do it over your mixing bowl. And so it was the vanilla extract. I mean, it got the punch. And I got the real stuff. It came from Mexico. My mom got it from a missionary. I mean, it ain't the fake stuff. And it don't come with a punch. I learned to take the spoon. And I've learned, I make a pretty good cold old-fashioned sponge cake. If I like it and you come over one day, I might cook it for you. It's delicious. Kind of in between a pound cake and a yellow cake. And anyway, it's delicious. And I do a hot fudge sauce. Because I've learned when I'm cooking them things, to take the spoon and pour the vanilla and then take it over and put it in my dish. That's how we need to deal with words. Words need to be handled with care. We need, with our words, we need to be careful, attentive, cautious about what we say. Yet here is the reality of the average Christian is that we are unwise, uncaring, unconcerned about what we say and the impact it has on others and the impact it has on your relationship with God. See, one of the biggest things right now in your life that's hindering you from having a revival may be what you're doing with your tongue. We have forgotten that God cared about what we say, how we say it, and when we say it. You may say it's not a big deal, but it's a big deal to God. And that's why gossip, criticism, backbiting, negative comment is running rampant among God's people. Well, we have forgotten that God does care about what we say. I've got an aunt who has, when she got married, her husband was a preacher, and they've been here, and she's been in ministry. I mean, they retired out of ministry for the most part, and pastor's wife, different things, camp director's wife. And I remember her telling one time that the prevailing sin of the church was gossip. That's what she's saying, and I mean, she's now, I think she's 70 years old. I think I will trust her on that. She's seen a lot of people. I believe she's accurate. I've even seen this. People will sin about gossiping about someone who's sinning. You ever seen that one? And I've been guilty, but I've seen other people guilty. It's a problem, and it's naive to think that it's not a problem. Today, we need to look at the biblical rules to our speech. I have a good feeling that the Spirit's going to move today. The problem, the only question, is, are you going to respond? I've been praying we have a better attendance too, but that's okay. Revival starts with a small group. I've been praying about this sermon. And that Spirit of moving that we will respond, because I really think that it's a problem. And I'll tell you why here in a minute. In Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 29. We're going to come back to this at the end, but I want to read it now. It says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the ears of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." And I said this last week, verse 29 is connected to verse 30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed at the day of redemption." Let's pray. Father, I ask you for the next few minutes that we'll look at the biblical rules of our speech. Lord, how you tell us to conduct ourselves. Lord, you tell us instruction on how to live, what marriage should be, rules about sex and all that. And we love to harp on all of them. But Lord, I'm afraid that the one that we don't want to harp on is our speech. Lord, you have rule for that, just like all the other things in our life. And Lord, I ask you to help us, Lord, to open our hearts, Lord, to surrender ourselves to you, Lord, in a topic that I think is very problematic for most believers, Father. And I ask you, Lord, to use me, Lord, help me even now as I speak, and I'll speak with the right attitude. And we'll talk about that later. Lord, help me to deliver the truth in the right manner, in the right motive today. Lord, help me say exactly what you want me to say in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to look at these in just a little bit. But before we do, I want to give you a foundation about the tongue. So the first thing I want to look at here is a picture. Number one, is a picture of the tongue. And stay with me, because I feel like everything that we're going to talk about, you need. That's every week, really. Every sermon I think you need. I hate when people miss them. James in chapter 3, and you can turn to James chapter 3. James, in his letter, paints a clear picture of the tongue. I was somewhere the other day, and I saw some artwork, and I kind of like artwork. I'm not good at painting or stuff, but I like it. I like looking at it. I don't know what it means. I can't give you the deeper meaning. I just say, I like that, and I don't like that. But I like looking at artwork, and I like looking at pictures, and I've got a couple in my office, and one of them, my aunt painted when she was a teenager, and she had no training, and I'm pretty impressed by it. And it's kind of a deep photo or painting, and I like, because you don't, you know, you see, a picture tells you 1,000 words. Well, James here, he paints a picture of the tongue, and he uses imagery like no other, and then give practical application. I want to look at chapter 3 just for a minute, and I want to tell you what it reveals about the tongue. It paints a picture, letter A here, the tongue is powerful, okay? And don't gloss over, because we're gonna talk about this. And I got a key word for each of these, okay? So just stay with me. And the dramatic picture in James chapter 3, verse 3, he said, "Behold, we put bit in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us and turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which they be so great and are driven by fierce wind, yet are turned about by a very small helm. Whensoever the governor listens." Verse 5, "And even so, a little member, and boasts is great thing. Behold, how great a matter and little fire kindling, and the tongue is a fire." He gives some very clear pictures, okay? He gives a picture of a horse, and gives a picture of a ship, and of fire. Now, we're not going into details today about this, but what James is telling us is the tongue is powerful. Your words, what you have to say, what you say has power in them. By mere words, your day can be great or terrible. By mere words, someone can say something to you, and it makes your day good or bad. You affect people in a powerful way, and I don't think we comprehend this very well. You have words. Your words have power. What you say affects other people. I had this happen to me last week. I guess what's happening, the older you get, Brother Mike, I guess I pray for tenderness and gentleness and sensitivity. My wife thinks I should pray more for it. But with that, Brother Mark, I become more sensitive too. You know what I mean? Like, you know, when you're more gentle, and so I don't know if I like it or not. I kind of like the old way, because the old way, I hurt people's feelings, but I didn't get hurt. Now, I care about hurting people's feelings, but now I get hurt. And someone made a critical comment. And 10 years ago, it wouldn't have fazed me. But it was just like a punch to the gut. It was critical. It was out in left field. It was for no reason. It had no profit. It only took seconds to say, and it probably took me about an hour to get over it. You know why? Because it was powerful. It hurt. It bothered me. And rightfully so. And that's the thing, as a young man, we say, oh, that don't matter, that don't matter, but it does. Words do matter. Words are powerful. The problem is we have a lack of respect for the power of words. Growing up, I grew up hunting. My dad loved to deer hunt. He deer hunted a lot, and I grew up, and so I've been around guns. And my dad taught me how to handle a gun and how to shoot a gun. But he drilled into me the power of a gun. He drilled into me and treat a gun, even an unloaded gun, as a loaded gun. You always check it. You don't point it at people. You don't be stupid with it. And he used to say all the time, you can't take a bullet back. He would say, sorry doesn't change it. Once it's done, it's done. And he gave me such a respect for going and to be honest with you. And I'm going to tread softly because I know that it's personal to people in our country. But a lot of accidents with going, not all of them, but a lot of them happen because people were playing with guns. Gun's not a toy. They didn't respect it. It's not a toy gun. It's not a toy. It's not a baseball or basketball. That's why I do not pull out guns in front of people, because I hate the way people handle guns. Most people don't handle guns right. I don't want to be around many people with guns, because most people do not respect guns. Now, I know accidents can happen even when you respect them, but the key thing that Dad told me, this gun is powerful, and you got to respect it. Many times, accident with words happen because we don't respect the power of our word. That's the first thing. I don't think many of us, I don't think the average believer understand. Now, we want to talk about the horse and the ship and all this, but here's what Paul or James is saying. What you say is powerful. It is powerful. Just the thing, by the way, the things that you don't even think about saying, when you say them, they are powerful. And I'll add to that. We need to respect the word. The tongue is powerful, but let it be here. And by the way, the key word is respect. Respect words. So you might want to put out some, I'll show you in a minute. Powerful. Respect it. Let it be. The tongue is problematic. It's hard to control the tongue. Look at verse 2. And this is why I say each one of us are guilty. Verse 2 says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. He's saying that if you get to the point to where you're not offending people and you're not sinning with your tongue, then you are got everything else under control. Warren Wimby said this, when you stumble in many ways and the sin of the tongue seems to be head of the list. We all fail. We all make mistakes. But I tell you what's on top of every one of our list. How we speak, what we speak, how we speak, and when we speak. That's where we're the guiltiest. That's number one. James chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, I'm going to read part of it. And he said, but the tongue can no man tame. That's why it doesn't matter who you are. I can pretty much confidently say, biblically say, that you have a problem with your speech. Man has tamed some powerful things. In that verse it says, when we've tamed the beasts, we've tamed the birds. Man has. We've tamed serpents. We've tamed the sea creatures, but not the tongue. In other words, there's a very slim chance that any of you are not guilty of sinning with the tongue. That's why I say revival starts here. Because I don't know of another sin that I can say that about confidently. The Bible basically saying that there's a very slim chance that you're not guilty of sinning with the tongue. It's the last thing to go. If it was in a battle, the tongue would be the last man standing. You ever play King of the Hill? When King of the Hill, you push people off, the tongue would win every time, and it would be there. It was there last week, and it's here today, and if we don't change, it'll be there next week. King of the Hill. So what do we need to do? We need to repent. That's letter B, the key word. Your tongue, get this through your hand. It's problematic in your life. And I don't know what it is or how it is, but you need to repent. You need to repent. The tongue is powerful. The tongue is problematic. But let us see, the tongue is poisonous. It said in verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame, in an unruly evil full of deadly poison. See, that's why we need to respect it. It's full of deadly poison. Like that gun, you know how a gun can be unloaded? Your tongue is never unloaded. It's got poison bullets 24/7. You need to realize that. It's a poisonous If not controlled, the tongue will result in destruction that may never be healed. One unguarded can lead to severe damage. Proverbs 10:19, I think, shows how unruly and poisonous the tongue can be. It says this in Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of one, there won't not sin. In other words, if you talk too much, you probably sinned. Wow. There's probably a good chance if you and somebody get together, and it's true, and you'll not be guilty of sin. I can only speak for myself, that's true of me. Me and my buddies get together, not long, but we're tearing someone down. Well, we don't call it that, but we're tearing someone down. We're not building them up. We're going to talk about that in a minute. We're not building them up. Corrupt communication. So what do we need to do? If the tongue is poisonous, what do we need to do? Restrain what we say. That's the third thing. Restrain what you say. It's poisonous. So we need to walk in and be like, you know what? I need to restrain what I say. We need to be very strategic about what we say and not just spout off at the mouth at everything that we think we need to comment on. You say, what? Then I won't never talk. That's kind of the idea. Talking probably shouldn't be an entertainment. Kind of like eating. You know, me and Brother Sonny were talking about, you know, at late at night, you know, gotta have a snack. I'm not hungry, but I just want something to eat. Well, same thing. We just gotta talk. Well, maybe you don't. Because the more you talk, the more you're gonna sin. So we probably should cut out about half of what we say. I think I put up here, another slide here. Let me see. Yeah, here, in case you didn't get it. The tongue is powerful. You need to respect it. I don't think many people even understand that. It's problematic. You have a problem with it, you need to repent. And it's poisonous. You need to restrain what you say. The average Christian has forgotten this about the tongue. The picture that most believers paint about the tongue is this. Oh, no big deal. Oh, that was just me talking. Oh, don't worry about that. No, but here's the problem. And let's worry about it. Let's worry about it. We see the picture of the tongue. Now let's look at the proof in the tongue, okay? The proof in the tongue, number two. And if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And we'll be looking at basically verse 34 through 36. But have you ever heard of proof in the pudding? Well, actually, I got another one. The reality is proof is in your speech. What you say proves what you are. You want to know how spiritual you are? Then what do you talk about? What do you allow others to talk about? That's going to prove how spiritual you are. Or you compassionate? How compassionate you are in your speech. Here's letter A here, the claim of the Pharisee. It ain't just kind of to get to my third point. Point one and two is really introduction. So we're not going to labor here very long. But here's the claim of the Pharisees. Here it is, man. In a nutshell, they claim to be right with God. They claim to be righteous. They claim to have the truth and to be living out the truth, okay? Y'all agree? I'm setting you up, so you might not want to agree. Yet, they denied Jesus. So, here it is. What do we claim as Christians? We claim to be right with God, right? We claim to have the truth, right? We claim to be living it out. We say we love the Word of God with our own heart. But then we? What are you really? Well, we'll get to that here in a minute. But the Pharisees denied Jesus. They attacked Jesus. They were running them out and basically said that Jesus was of the devil who had cast out a devil, okay? Doesn't make much sense, Brother Mark. And Jesus called them out on it. And he basically said, what you're saying, doesn't make no sense, and what you say gives evidence to what's in your heart, okay? So let it be here in the conclusion by Jesus, okay? And he said this in verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaketh. So when you speak critically, when you slander, when you gossip, when you talk corrupt, crude, that reveals what you are. Whether you like it or not, you can minimize it, you can turn a blind eye to it, but it reveals what you are. And he goes on to say this, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures forth evil things. Verse 36, but I say to you that every idle word that men speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. There's a major lesson for us to learn here. Words are important. They come out of the heart, and they expose the heart. They reveal what you are. Yeah, you can make the claim all you want, but what you say reveals how mature you are, how much you love one another. You may not punch people in the face, but if you go around slandering people and criticizing people, that's exactly what you're doing. The sad thing, you just don't see it. The proof of what you are will be seen in our words. It makes sense. See, it's one or the last thing to go, or the last thing to get under control. It makes sense, Brother Mark, that words are the indicator of what you are. Right? Because you can get all these things over here fixed, but James said the last thing that you can get under control is your tongue. So it makes sense for Jesus to say that what you say is really going to reveal what you are. Oh, you might can fix this in your life and let the Holy Spirit help, but the one thing that's going to show you what you are is what you say. Warren Wimp said this, and if by our conversation an unguarded moment that reveal our true character. So, in your unguarded moments, what you talk about with your best friend, what you talk about when no one is around, it's convicting. And it's convicting to you, and convicting to me. It's been convicting to me all week. What you say in your unguarded moments, not at church when everyone's watching, but what you say in the shadows with your friends, what you talk about, who you talk about, how you talk about, that reveals your character. Oh, you may have a lot of things in order, and that's good. But this one thing, Jesus said, reveals what you are. But he didn't stop there. That's convicting. But I didn't get the interesting. He said, but I say to you that every idle word means this, accomplishing nothing. Now, let's be honest. How many of us talk that don't accomplish anything? Jesus said that's going to be judged. So how much more is God going to judge our small talk? How much more is he going to judge on deliberate words? Woo! If he's going to judge our small talk, just sitting around talking, how much more is he going to judge our sinful talk? Like criticism, slander, the Bible calls it whispering, gossip. The proof of what's in your heart is seen in what you say. Do you have a critical heart? Then you're going to always be criticizing somebody or something to the point you probably don't even realize how much you do it. You have an uncompassionate heart, and you're going to be seen in how you talk to people and the amount of gossip you talk about. You have pride in your heart, then your speech will reveal it. You ever been around somebody who's full of it? They let you know, don't they? They let you know how great they are. You know why? Because that's what's in their heart. And the proof of what you are is seen in what you say. Now, in every idle word will be judged. then we need to get serious about what we say. Well, good thing. Paul gives us some practical principles to follow. Number three here, and we'll go back to Ephesians, and the principles, and there's more than one, of the tongue. We'll go back to chapter 4, and that was all really kind of an introduction to hopefully get you on board. Because I just got here and said, hey, here's the principle. No. The tongue is powerful. It reveals what we are. We're going to be judged. We need to get serious. And you're guilty. Here's the thing. You're guilty. Right now, you need to perk up because you're guilty. So what are the principles? We're going to look at Ephesians. Now, obviously, you can add more scripture and make this an exhaustive list. Okay, it's not going to be an exhaustive list, but then it will be a principle that I see here in these verses. Okay, now the first thing I want to do here is give you the letter A here is the negative principle. Okay, negative means don't do this. Okay, and I think I have a number one, right? So let's see. The rebuke. Okay, so look with me in chapter 4, and you'll see here in verse 29. Here's the rebuke. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Alright, so that's the rebuke. And so, corrupt means this, really rotten. How many of y'all buy produce? What's the one thing bad about produce? If you don't eat it, avocados are the worst. You go get an avocado, it's not ripe, but the next day it's rotten. So aggravating. That's what, you never had a rotten banana especially. You ever went down in the refrigerator and picked up a rotten apple and it went through your hand or went in your hand went in it? That's what corrupt means. Corrupt means rotten. Okay? It means rotten. It means decaying. It means having no value. Okay? So we need to make sure that our speech has value. Now, here's a question. What does that mean? What is unfit? Okay? What is rotten speech? Well, I'm not going to give you an exhaustive list, but I'm going to give you a few. Well, number one, lies are. We know lie, thou shalt not lie, that's corrupt. Slander and gossip, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, for I fear least when I come, I shall not find you such as I would that I find you, such as you would not least there be debate, envy, and wrath, strife, backbiting, whispering, okay? Well, backbiting means slander, and whisper means gossip. So let me, and I was reading this in a Max Lucado book. It had to do with making it through a tough time. And when I read this last night, slander and gossip. Anytime you see these, Satan has claimed a bunk in your house. And so I thought about this. Now, this may not be correct, but you're not. When he said that, I got to think, no, who is the accuser? Satan. Who slanders? Who slandered Job? You're more like the devil when you gossip and slander than probably any other time. I never thought about that until I read that. You're probably mean, oh, so that's pretty bad. We think we got it all together, but you know, you may not do bad things and this and that, but when you gossip and slander, you're probably more like the devil than any other time. That's what the devil does. Anyway. Backbiting and slander. I want you to if you would be embarrassed, if they walked in and heard what you were saying, there's a good chance it's slander. Whispering, gossip. Ephesians, James 4:11 says, speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judges the law and ought not endure of the law. Basically, when you speak evil of someone behind their back, you're not practicing the word of God. Well, let's not stop there. We got lies, we got gossip, we got perverted talk. Men. Locker room talk. It's wrong. Man, I mean, I love a good joke here and there, and you know, things. You know, there's things. And I guess it's probably wrong, but I guess I've always kind of thought, you know, certain things you can say with men and can't say to women. And there's probably some truth to that, but there's a fine line in it. And I'm afraid, at least for me, I've stepped over that line way too much. Because Ephesians 5:4 says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. Jesting means vulgar speech. You know, coarse joking about sexual things. That's corrupt speech. We should care about that. And beyond, I've been around good men, Christian, and other pastors that been guilty of that. Criticism. So lies, gossip, perverted talk, criticism. We're going to get to it here in a minute. But it says here, verse 29, but that which is good to end for edifying. We are to build up, not tear down. So your speech should not be used for criticism. Criticism, and I'll say something here in just a minute. It's right here. Criticism is rotten fruit. The truth isn't always flattering, but the truth can be told in a way that's not critical. And a lot of times that got to do with when you say it. I'll get that here in a minute. But being critical and being a negative Nancy is corrupt speech. He said, well, I still don't know, Pastor Will. Well, here it is. If you wouldn't want someone to record and play up here for all to hear what you said this week, then it probably corrupt speech. Right? If you wouldn't want someone to take a tape, well, not tape player now, but record you on the iPhone and then plug it into the speaker on the microphone and then hear what you said, there's a good chance it's corrupt speech. There's a good chance. Now, we don't like to say that because, well, you just don't know. There's probably a really good chance that it is corrupt speech. And you say this, well, Pastor Will, I wouldn't say anything this week. That's the point. Many of us wouldn't have much to say if we cut out corrupt communication. Now, why revival is going to start here in this church, revival is going to start with this. Because many of us wouldn't have much to say. We wouldn't talk on the phone for an hour to your best friend if you cut out the corrupt communication. If you cut out the gossip, slander, and criticism, you probably wouldn't have much to say. But number two here under that, the results. So what are the results here? Well, let's continue to read. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of the mouth. Verse 30. Excuse me, go to verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You know what the results are? And here's the thing that we understand it when it's to us, but we don't apply it. And then when you are corrupt in your communication, number one and most importantly, it hurts God. It grieves God. It hurts other people. Anybody want to testify? Anybody ever been hurt by what someone said? Thank you, I see one hand. Thank you, I see another hand. Thank you. It hurts. I mean, whoever's saying sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, was lying. They're corrupt in saying that. Because that's a lie. That's a lie. And I think it's just, I go back to somebody criticizing me this week. And I guess because I have knowingly, most of the time, the bad thing about me is I sometimes have a little rough around the edges and be a little, like a boy in a china shop and not be a tender and like, aware of other people's feelings, okay? My wife tells me that. I'm not aware of other people's feelings. But the good thing about that is I always never had any feelings either. You can say things to me and it never bothered me. But as I've gotten older, and hopefully, I guess, because I'm being more like Christ, it bothered me. Something that wouldn't have bothered me 10 years ago, it really bothered me. It hurts. It hurts. Being gossiped about, being slandered, going to a group knowing they're talking about you. It hurts. Criticism, it hurts. And it has no place in the Christian's life. Yet we love to spout about and point the finger at all the other sin. Yet this sin we're all guilty of and it's running rampant. It's running rampant in the Christians. We need to take a long, hard, honest look at the things we say and call it what most of it is, corrupt communication, and then quit doing it. That's the negative principle, but let's look at letter B here, the positive principles, okay? Number one here underneath is speak with the right motive. Look with me in verse 29. But that which is good to the use of edifying. It means building. Edifying means I'm building. It means our speech should build up by being helpful. Constructive, encouraging, instructive. There is a place for not criticism, but for correction and uplifting. That is what we should speak with the right motive. Our motive, when we say something, even if it's correction, our motive shouldn't be to shame someone or to make ourselves look better. It shouldn't be out of spite or bitterness. It should be motivated with the thing that I want to help. I want to help. You know, that goes a long ways. At the old church, I was waiting if I should tell the story or not. I had a guy write down something I said in a group of friends who I thought was friends. I was very discouraged. I said something. They went and told the pastor a year later. Okay, but that's pretty, Brother Brian, that's kind of weird, ain't it? They wrote it down and then told, and it was like, you know, and I got confronted by the pastor. You know, it bothered me. I was wrong. That part was fine. Well, not first. Why didn't you come talk to me? Why didn't you come talk to me? Why didn't you be a brother in Christ and come to me? I mean, I'm going to be honest. I guess I'm judging. I don't think his motive was to edify me. I'm not sure what his motive was. But it'd been fine to come to him and say, hey, you're wrong. You need to change this. But with the right motive. And that was probably 8 years ago. You remember when it happened. We were dating, I think, at the time. It hurt because someone criticized, but in my opinion, it wasn't with the right motive. Maybe it was. I don't know, but it didn't come across that way. Your motive. If you walk out here and say, I'm going to have the right motive when I speak, and it'll change what you say. If someone recorded you saying something and you said it with the right motive, you wouldn't be ashamed of what they said. You see? It takes care of itself. And every day I get up and say, I'm going to speak in the right motive to edify, then it's going to take care of the things that you'd be ashamed about. When we confront and encourage, it needs to be with the right motive to edify. I'm not so sure that if you say something with an attitude, if it's very edifying or with the right motive. We see we need to speak in the right motive, but we also need to speak in the right moment. All right, that's number two, speak in the right moment. Now, in that verse, you're not going to see it there in the King James and Randall House commentary that I read behind, says this. To the edification of the need. Okay, so understand the need. So what he's saying there is that it should say the edification to who needs it. Okay, now so that perked my curiosity. And so if you read in the ESV, I'm going to read what the ESV said. Let no corrupt communication talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up and fit for the occasion. Okay, if you read the New American Standard, it said, let unwholesome words proceed from your mouth, but that only which is good for edification, according to the need of the moment. Okay, so Randall House Commentary brings this out, and other translations actually translate it that way, in that not only should you say things that are edifying with the right motive, but in the right moment. There is a right time to say certain things. The right thing said at the wrong time will not be any help. It's not just about what you say, but when you say it. For example, if you think that I need some help preaching, right now is not the time to speak up. You need to wait until after the sermon, right? Let's say you had something really, maybe it was something very helpful. Maybe it was the right motive. You don't even tell me right now. You need to wait until after church is over. You understand that? Well, the same thing's true in our life. And the right moment is so critical. Proverbs 25:11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pinchers of silver." Yeah, I'm not. Let me give a translation. If I had a bucket of silver, Brother Darryl, and I found a nugget of gold, I'd be happy. Oh, yeah. See, the right moment. The right moment. A word fitly spoken. Like, for example, making under your breath comment to what others can hear and is wrong. It's not valuable and thus rotten. There's a good chance that if you run off spouting your mouth, whenever, however, there's a chance that it's going to be rotten simply because it's not the right moment. It's not even focused on the fact of what you're saying, but it's when you're saying it. There's a right moment to speak. Guess what? If you leave here today and say, you know what? I'm going to speak in the right motive. I'm going to speak in the right moment. You're probably not going to say some of the corrupt things you would say before. Number three, speak in the right manner. It says this, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. What we say should be gracious. I struggle with that. Anyone else? My sister told me I'm all law and no grace. That's what she said when I was a 20-year-old or something. I mean, I do. And some of y'all do not all. And some people naturally do better than one. But it doesn't really matter. It's a command we should do. But what we say and how we should say it, the manner, does matter. As Paul already said, a mature Christian not only speaks the truth, but speaks it in love. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, it should be seasoned with salt. It should be done with care. It should be done in the right manner. I like what MacArthur said. It's good. I should have projected this, but I didn't. Raw truth is seldom appropriate and often destructive. Raw truth is seldom appropriate. So you just saying whatever, even if you're right, and here in the moment, is seldom appropriate. Raw truth. Why? Because it may be the right, you may be right. But being right doesn't mean you can say things in the wrong manner. If you decide this week to say only thing you can say in the right manner, you probably wouldn't say half of what you said last week. Saying something in the wrong manner is going to hurt, and it's going to be no help, even if the person is wrong. Even correction. There is a time for correction. Not criticism, but a time for correction. There's a difference between criticism and correction in the moment and the manner you can do it and the moment. There's a time for it. We need to speak the truth. But we got to make sure we're doing it in the right manner. If we would follow these principles, we would say less, which is good. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. If you're following three principles, you ain't got to worry about what you say. And it probably will cut down what you say. Here's the thing. Speak in the right motive. Help to edify. Speaking the right, help to edify. Speaking the right moment. Be wise about when you say it, not wicked. Don't be wicked. You know what makes you say something in the wrong moment? Pride. You think you're right and you gotta tell everybody. That's not very wise. Not very wise at all. That's when you make the choice to tell the truth can become criticism or correction. It all depends on the right moment and the right motive and then the right manner. Say it with love, not pride. Hey, let's follow these rules. They're not just good suggestions. They're biblical mandates. And I'm going to tell you, we can have all the preaching we want, but until God's people deal with their sin, we're not going to have a revival. We can talk about all the other sins and all the people doing these, this and that and that needed. Well, this church ain't going to see revival and be blessed by God until we get sin out of the camp. And this is a sin that, biblically speaking, is in our camp. And it's something that we don't even realize. We don't even realize. Most of us, including myself, until Tuesday morning, we're blind to it. More, and to the degree that, not to, the degree that I am now, like, man, this is something we didn't think about. We minimized it. We swept it under the rug. But here's why. Because we're all guilty. Brother Darryl for saying something he shouldn't, because I'm doing the same thing. Right? So it's hard to hold each other accountable because we're all failing miserably. The question is not in the spirit moved. The question is, are you going to respond? As the piano players come up to play a song of invitation, hey, this ain't what you want to hear because this put the ball in your court. Revival isn't going to start with some obscure whatever. It's going to happen when you decide to get sin out of your life. You stand on your feet with the heads bowed and eyes closed. When God's people get holy, that's when we'll have revival. And I'm telling you, the first thing on the list is our speech. As they begin to play, and God has spoken to you, I want you to respond. I want you to respond. I'm not talking about, we're not going to talk about your neighbor. We're not going to talk about somebody who's not in church right now. We're not talking about the condition of the world. Today, we're talking about me and you and what something that the Bible said we are struggling with. Hey, I'm struggling with it. I've been to the altar in my heart this week. And I apologize to my wife. Because you know why? She knows exactly who I am. Hey, what about you? What about you? How you respond? We're going to play through one, two times. We're going to give it a little more longer because this is important.